Brother James said this morning, indeed, it's a pleasure to be able to stand in front of you to try to bring a lesson. The good thing about it is that the time changed today, and we did get an extra hour to prepare, didn't we? We're, of course, missing Brother Keith and hope that he returns shortly. The snow goes away in Denver, whatever it takes to get him out of there and flown back to us. If you would tonight, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at that chapter and the first 14 verses for the text of our lesson this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes there, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." We want to take a look at these texts today. There's a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament that are good for us, and this is the point that Paul is bringing out. One of the things that those people knew in the first century that we are perhaps not as familiar with as they are is their history. You know, you take some of these kids here that have gone through school, maybe even through high school, and you ask them about American history. They can pretty well tell you about all of the different characters: George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, maybe even some of the generals of the Civil War, Dwight Eisenhower, and John Pershing, and some of these other famous people that are prevalent throughout our history, and we can understand that. In the first century, the Jews knew about their history from the time of the coming up out of Egypt through the wilderness, through the kings and all these things. This was part of their heritage, and perhaps they were a little more familiar with it than we are. But Paul is going to use that history that they had to bring a point to them. As he begins there in the first four verses, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the seas, and were all baptized unto Moses, and all did eat, and all did drink." One of the things I think we need to take from this particular passage is that we recognize that the Jews were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and they all came out in the same manner. You know, there are a lot of teachings today going on, all, you know, believe what you want to believe, join the church of your choice, practice whatever faith you want to believe. God will save you by praying through. God will save you by giving an experience. God will save you when you say the sinner's prayer. And yet, when we look at what happened in Egypt, they all came out the same way. They didn't come out different ways. They didn't have different avenues to get out of this bondage, but God brought them out in one manner. He brought them out under Moses. He brought them through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and he brought them into the land of Canaan. There weren't two or three different routes that they traveled. They all went together. And this is one of the things I think that we can capture from this particular statement. But notice it says they all did eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink. You know, previous to the people coming out of Egypt, there was a time that we call the patriarchal dispensation, when God spoke to the fathers, the heads of houses, in different places. Now, some of this continued after Moses gave his law for a short period of time. But in general, God spoke to these houses, and there were scattered tribes or whatever that are out there, different households. But now that he is bringing them up out of Egypt, he is going to give them one messenger, which is going to be Moses, and he's going to write this one law. And they're all going to be aware of it. It's not something that one head of the house says it over here, and another head of the house may say the same thing over here. But they're all brought together, and they're going to eat of the same thing. They're going to hear the same thing, and they're going to become a nation of people. And I think as we look at this, we can see that the same thing happens to us as Christians today. There is but one law. There is but one lawgiver, and we're all under that same law. There is no difference. Even though man says there is, when the day of judgment comes, we are all going to be judged by that one law. So Paul says they all did eat those same things and drink the same things, and therefore they were under one spiritual law. They were guided by one thing. But in verse 5, he says, "But with many of them God was well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, if we're familiar with Jewish history, we understand that Israel was not defeated in the wilderness because God did accomplish his purpose. He did fulfill his promise to Abraham, and he did give them a land. But these fathers who passed through the sea and who were under the cloud, as we'll see a little bit later on here, those individuals did not see the fulfillment of God's promise because they're going to be destroyed. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, there in verse 27 through chapter 14, verse 30, is an account of what happened to some of these people. The account there is begins with Joshua and Caleb. Remember, they were sent into the land to spy it out. And in verse 27 it says, "And they told him, we came to the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," verse 28, "the people be strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." In verse 32 of chapter 13 is the key. He says, "And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all of the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." Remember, God sent them in to spy out the land, and when it comes back, and he says, "Oh, what do we see over there? We saw a great bunch of people. They're giants." Yeah. Imagine one of us. And I don't see any 7'4" or 200 or 350 or 400 pounds out there. But imagine going in and seeing a group of men that are this size. Would you want to get in a rumble with them? Would you want to get in a fight with them? Well, the Bible says what they brought back was this evil report. It was evil because they brought it back in order to try to turn Israel, try to turn these people away from the very purpose that God had put them in there, to go in and to take this land. As a result, in chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness?" They said, "Well, where do you want us to die?" He says, "We can die in Egypt, we can die here. What's the difference? I thought we were going to come up out of this land into a land that flows with milk and honey. We were going to come up out of this land and be made into a great nation. But now it looks like we're going to die." He says, "What makes a difference whether we die here or whether we die in Egypt?" And so there was a murmuring. And he says, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." Notice the result of this false report. "Oh, wait a minute, let's not do what God says. Let's go back to Egypt. It was far better in Egypt than it is here." Notice what the Lord said in verse 11 of chapter 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" Now, the past couple of years, we've been studying some of the Old Testament back here in the back on Wednesday evening. And it's always been a question, well, why didn't those people believe? I mean, look at all that God has done. Would you have believed if you were standing on the rock and Moses stretched forth his rod and the Red Sea parted? They saw that. Would you believe if you're sitting on the other side and the last Israelite comes through and Moses again looks out there and stretches out his hand and the sea closes and destroys your greatest enemy, and you haven't fired a shot with your sling, heaved the first spear, or shot the first arrow?
Yeah.
These people saw that. And what do they say? Whoops, wait a minute. There are giants out there, and we can't overtake them. Let's go back to Egypt. How quickly they forget what they had seen. How quickly they had forgotten the power of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Verse 22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmured against me. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered among you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, are not going to get to the land of promise. These are the carcasses that are going to fall in the witnesses. Those who were in Egypt, who saw the plagues that Moses brought upon them, those that came out and saw the sea divided, are not going to the promised land. This is why they were overthrown. God will accomplish his purpose. And one of the things I think Paul is trying to teach them there, that yes, there is a heaven. And there is a way to get there. But like Israel, you and I may be overthrown. How long will God put up with us and put up with us in our unbelief? But they were overthrown again by an evil report. They were overthrown by thinking the physical and not the spiritual. They were contrasting their own strength against the strength of the people in the land, and it didn't come out weighing up very good, did it? But what makes up for this giant strength that these people had? You know, we've always said, the Lord and one man make a majority. They had forgotten. They had not seen all these miracles. They had seen them, but they didn't understand them. They had seen them, but they didn't believe them. And they had seen them, but they did not put them together. In verse 6, he says, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I'm going to save this to the end because this is part of the conclusion that Paul is making. And he adds some other evidence here. And I want to consider this with the final conclusion down a few verses later. But in the next few verses, there are four neithers that Paul talks about. He says, neither be ye idolaters. Neither let us commit fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ. And neither murmur. So he's going to talk about these are some of the things that Israel did in their voyage from Egypt into the promised land. And again, there are examples, something that we should not do. That was not counted towards Israel as a plus. It was a negative to what they did. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The passage that he's talking about is found in Exodus chapter 32. And if you turn over there and look at that, verses 1 through 6 will contain this thing. The situation there is that Moses has gone off into the mountain. And he's going up there, and as we know now, he was going to receive the law from the Lord. And he was gone for quite a while. And in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 32, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Where did he go? He was our leader. And now he's gone. You know, here again, they had forgotten the things that God had done for them. It says, and they rose up on the morrow, in verse 6, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, this was after they had taken all their earrings off and Aaron had constructed for them the golden calf. And they said, yeah, look, Israel, here's the God that brought us up out of Egypt. And so they had done what they thought was right in their own eyes. And the message that happens here is that we place our own ideas above those which are God's. There are a lot of Old Testament scriptures and even some New Testament scriptures that deal with the idea that we should not pursue our own ideas, that we should not put our thoughts above God's thoughts. And this is exactly what Israel had done. Here's God who has brought them out of Egypt, who has pointed them toward the Canaan land, and now they want to worship as they think, not as God thinks. So part of this definition that you're going to see about idolatry is that we simply place our own ideas and our own thoughts above those that are God's, and we do those, and we don't do what God says. Remember in the New Testament, there were some things that were talked about where if an individual would give his gift to the temple, it would relieve him of taking care of his parents. Now, whose idea was that? Certainly wasn't the Old Testament prophets. You couldn't find that in the law, but this was one of their ideas, and Jesus said there that they make void or they make vain the commandments of God by the tradition which they did. And that's what we do when we put our ideas above those which are God. When you look at some of the things that happen today in the religious world that you can pray through, that you can say the sinner's prayer, who said that? Where did it come from? Is this not idolatry, just the same as if we had made ourselves a golden calf? In verse 8, he says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day in 23,000. You'll find an account in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, I think, of what the apostle is talking about here. And that reading begins in verse 1. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And after all this happened, in verse 5 it says, "Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined to Baal Peor." And in verse 9 it said, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. The fornication that he's talking about here is this physical act. It's one of the lusts of the flesh. And it's one of the things that will plague us today. You know, people say, well, you're immune to that. That's not true. We all have sexual desires, and we all have these things which will tempt us. But we have to resist those things. Israel, there were 24,000 here who did not resist. And look at the end that came upon them. And here, again, we know what God says about this, don't we? And what have we done? We have placed our own pleasure above what God has said to us. And we're back into the same thing as they were back in idolatries. This is idolatry just the same as anything else. When we put our own lusts, our own desires above that which God wants us to do, and we worship at that idol, then we are idolaters just the same as these people were back here. The idolatry of our own pleasure. But in verse 9, it goes ahead to the third neither. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents." We all remember that, the little kids in their Bible class, because we talk about the brazen serpent that they raised up for the tent to take care of or be the antidote for these snake bites which they got. But you know, it was kind of strange to me, or not strange to me, but an eye-opener as I looked at this, that there is something that we don't often teach and we don't often think about when we get to this account. And it might be a surprise to you, too, as we look at it, but maybe not. But I want us to take a look at that. In Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6, we have this account. And it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." You know, I don't know how many times you sit back and you hear people talk about the brazen serpent and all this thing. But you know what brought the serpents on? It says their soul was much discouraged because of the way. They had to go around. They had to take the long path to get there. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you can't be a Christian because it's too hard? This is what brought the serpents in on the people of Egypt. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is neither bread nor water, and our soul longeth for the light bread." And in this way, it said in verse 6, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and much people died." Yeah, this is a long way around. Well, there's no water here. Well, there's no bread here. And again, what are they thinking about? Not what God had told them to do, but their own desires, their hungers, their thirst, their own ease. You know, when you take off on a journey, and that journey is to Columbus, do you drive to Cincinnati and then go to Columbus, or do you try to take the shortest route? You know, we think in those lines. Airlines don't. You know, I mean, you got to go through Atlanta to get anywhere, or you got to go through Chicago. But when we're driving or when we're walking, we want to go the easiest route. And that's what they were thinking about here. And the easiest route, the way we think, is not always the way that God wants us to go. But if we place our own thoughts again above those of God, we are guilty of idolatry. They murmured because the way was too hard. And notice that the scripture there says it was considered as tempting the Lord. But in verse 10, the last neither, Paul says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Remember this morning we talked in the book of James a little bit in the Bible class. The King James reads, you know, grudge not one another. The New King James reads, grumble not one to the other. And this murmuring is kind of in the same category. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 28, there is an account there of some of the things I think that the apostle was talking about. It says, they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin between Elam and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to fulfill to the full, for we have brought forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. He says, what have you done, Moses? You take us away from food and you bring us into the wilderness and we're all going to die of hunger. What are we going to eat? He says, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather to a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You know, we talk again to the little kids about the manna that came from heaven under the Old Testament. But notice that even that manna was a proof, trying to understand whether or not Israel was going to walk in the law or not. And the proof of that would be to gather at a certain rate. And we know that they had to gather that which they could eat. And a little bit later on, he will talk about the fact that if they gathered more, they had nothing over. If they gathered less, they didn't want anything. But if they tried to keep it overnight, tried to store it up, it bred worms and it stank, with the exception of the sixth day. And on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much because the seventh day would be the Sabbath. And though it would stink every day, it wouldn't do that between the sixth and the seventh day. In fact, on the seventh day, it would be as good as it was before. In verse 20 of that 16th chapter of Exodus, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until morning. And as we said, it bred worms and stank. And in verse 22, it talks about the gathering twice as much. In verse 24, it says, they laid it up till the morning as Moses had commanded them, or as Moses bade, and it did not stink, and neither was there any worm. But it came to pass, even though Moses had told them, in verse 27, that there went some out on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. You know, there are still people who wouldn't listen to Moses, who wouldn't pay attention to what he had to say, and they had eaten everything up, and they went out on the seventh day, and you know what? It looks like it's going to be a fast day because there isn't anything there to eat. But God had already told them that. This murmuring that they did that brought this on. It also brought the quails. And Numbers chapter 11 also has a parallel account of this in a little bit more detail and perhaps talks a little bit more about the murmuring. But in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 33, and they were eating the quail, and it says, now while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote them with a very great plague. So what do we see in this murmuring that a great plague came about? And we see in some of the other murmuring, because, you know, one thing that runs consistently through each one of these. Do you remember? Doesn't it sound kind of redundant that every time they had a murmuring or every time they were murmuring against Aaron, it says, what'd you do? Bring us in this wilderness to starve? What'd you do? Bring us in this wilderness to be killed by the people of the land? What'd you do? Bring us in this wilderness to die of thirst? And it would appear to you that they were always saying that the life in Egypt was better. Now, if you bring that over into the spiritual side of things, sometimes you talk to people who are going back into the world, the life of sin is a better life than what it is in Christianity. Isn't it the same type of murmuring? Don't we have the same thing? To say that life in Egypt was better is the people to say that the life of sin was better than what we have now. But the Lord was wroth with them. Now, verse 11 is the conclusion that Paul makes here, and I'm going to include verse 6 along with this. It says, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. You know, it happened as an example for them. If the people would think they have seen God's miracles, and they have also seen God's wrath, haven't they? They've seen the fiery serpent. They've seen the sea close on the Egyptians. They've seen the great plague come upon them when they murmured because they were hungry. And it should have taught them a lesson. Happened for them for examples. They're written for our admonition. What are we to glean from these things? And there's one thing that we can glean, that God is true to His promises. That just as He promised to punish them when they turned from His way, He always carried it out. Where is it? Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, every sin received its just recompense of reward. Did God ever fail to reward these people when they were obedient? Did He ever fail to punish them when they were disobedient? We see that in the Old Testament. And that's written for our admonition. Are we going to be just like those Jews back then who have forgotten what God did for them? Written for our admonition. Now these things were our examples in verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. One of the things that you learn by example is what's right and what's wrong. If you look back at the things that happened to them in the wilderness, and for example, when it says, neither commit ye fornication, and you look back and you see where Israel did it, and the result was that 420,000 died, isn't that an example? Isn't that something that we need to take to heart and not lust after them? You know, Jesus said that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Shouldn't that tell us that we need to control that lust? Lust for that, lust for money, lust for power, any lust that you can think of, it says that we need to be in control of that. These were written so that we might learn, and we might learn not to lust after those things. In conclusion, then, there are a couple of things that I want to summarize with. And number one is that they were all delivered in the same manner. We will be delivered in the same manner today. God will deliver us in our obedience. God will destroy us in our disobedience. When it says they were baptized unto Moses, they were separated out. You know, Peter says today that baptism doth now also save us. It does consecrate us to Christ. In like manner, we're coming out of the bondage of Egypt, which was symbolic of the bondage of sin, and we're translated into the new kingdom, not by a 40-year journey through the wilderness, but by putting on Christ, being obedient to Him, and being baptized into Him in the same principle. We're all given but one law. There are not many faiths, there is just one faith. And we're subject to it. We need to recognize that as they fell, we also can fall. We need to beware of evil reports. All you have to do is turn on your television and listen to some of the messages that are there by the people who are preaching, and you can see what evil reports are. they're evil because they don't coincide with that one law that's been given to us. We can fall because we forget about the power of God. We can ignore the miracles that are there. We can ignore the lessons of the Old Testament. We can ignore the miracles of the New Testament and just go on and do our own thing. And we can go lusting after own gods. We can say the way is too hard and the way is too long. And murmur because things are not to our liking and not to our expectations. So Paul is giving them this, giving us these things to beware of. And then he says in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We can become too enamored with our own thoughts. We can become too enamored with our own faith. We can become too enamored in thinking that we are the best Christians that God has ever put upon the face of the earth. And he says you need to take this with a grain of salt and be humble. Take heed, lest you fall like these people did. As we looked at this, Israel's fall resulted in death, plagues, and all that numbered at Sinai over the age of 20 did not enter into the promised land. Are you reminded of the passage of the New Testament where Jesus talks about the broad way and the narrow way? And when he gets down to the narrow way, he says, "A few there be that find it." Two men who left the shores of the Red Sea entered into the Canaan land. And they were Joshua and Caleb. How many of them left? Those that were 20 years old and above at Mount Sinai didn't get there. The rest of them made it into it. In verse 13, he says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." In the context that we have studied here, these things that happened to them in the wilderness were temptations. And in each case, God would have, I believe, made for them a way to escape that temptation had they been patient. God would have sent them the manna without murmuring. He would have sent them the quails. He already told them that when they made their journey, their clothes would not wax old and they wouldn't need new shoes. But yet, though they saw all of these things, they still murmured and asked for these other things. God would have made that available to them. But what Paul is telling us today is that we will not be tempted. We'll never see the temptation that can overcome us. We'll never see that. I believe that there is providential guidance, there is providential help here to where God will not allow anyone or anything or anybody to tempt us above what we're able to withstand. There's no temptation that you will ever see that can conquer you. Because he says God is faithful, and he says that you will not be tempted above that you're able to bear. But not only that, with that temptation, he will provide for us a way of escape. Now, why do we fall? We're drawn away after our own lusts, like Israel. We put our thoughts above God's thoughts, like Israel. And we don't have the patience, or we don't have the knowledge, or sometimes we don't have the inclination to find the way of escape that God has provided for us. It's there. Paul promised it, promised us that it would be there. All we have to do is take advantage of it and look for it. And finally, in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from these things that you put above God. Flee from these things which you worship in place of God. Flee from these things that you think and are not God's thoughts. He was writing there to the Corinthians. These were individuals who were already Christians, and we need to take the same admonition. But you know, in order for somebody to escape Egypt with Moses, they had to be a part of the descendants of Abraham. That was a physical descendancy. We today are not a physical descending people, so to speak. We can become part of God's family. We can escape the bondage of sin through the New Testament, through his teachings. But the thing is still the same. Here are the flesh pots, the slavery of Egypt, and you're in the flesh pots and in the slavery of sin. How can you get out? You get out by hearing God's word You believe what is there. You confess that Jesus was the Christ. You repent of your sins, and you're buried with him in baptism. That puts you into that spiritual Israel, which is journeying to the spiritual promised land. And then the things that Paul has said here becomes the way that you need to live, to flee this idolatry, and you too can have heaven. Some people have started on that journey and, like Israel, have fallen by the wayside. But death and plague are not going to hit you like they did Israel. The death and the plague is going to come later if you've fallen away from God, and it will be an eternal death. If you need to restore yourself to Israel, you need to make confession. You need to pray God that he will forgive you of your sins. Whatever your need be, we would ask that you would come and make your wishes known as Brother Brian leads us in song.